We're going to begin today again with a message from this sermon series called Follow Me. And my desire has been to talk about what it is to follow Jesus. Not follow me, but like follow Jesus. And Jesus says, come follow me. And what does that look like fleshed out in the life of a believer? And this week, if you read the email newsletter that came to you on Friday into your inbox, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about what? Being coffee, yes, thank you. You guys read that, yeah. Being created in God's image. I found it so interesting. Somebody did actually read this. On my desk when I got to work today, I found a coffee mug, very distinct and nice, and I wished I could do this, but I can't. Can you hear it? Here, let me just... Can you hear it rattle? There's like little beads in the bottom, and it when you drink it, it shakes and rattles. Yeah, anyway, it gets wet too. But isn't that awesome? So I found that, and I found a gift card for a coffee shop, and you guys know I love coffee, but I thought, you know, what I think I do is I go and I always buy coffee mugs, and we got a million of them at home. But they're special to me because they're handcrafted. They're unique. They're oftentimes signed by the artist that made them. And this is great. Just fits so perfectly to what I wanted to talk about today, because we're going to talk about what it is to see the work of a master craftsman. And that's the theme today, the work of a master craftsman. And we have read a couple scriptures that are really important for us, so I won't reread that today. But I wanted to talk today not only about my new coffee mug, which I anonymously given to me, I don't know who it's from, but thank you for that. I wanted to talk today about a season that we're in. And of course, it kind of feels like fall outside, we would agree with that. But I also thought of today that this is also the season of fridge art. Get it? Refrigerator art. And if you have a child at home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if I go into your house right now and you have an elementary age student, your refrigerator is plastered full of masterpieces. All right? They're right? Am I correct in saying that? If I go into your house, all because of her. And let's just be brutally honest. Most likely none of your children are going to be a Picasso. All right? And let's just be truthful. A lot of that stuff on the fridge, you know, isn't the best, right? But why is it on your fridge? Because there's an initial at the bottom, or there's a name, or it says to mommy or to daddy with love. What makes that creation special is not the quality so much as the individual that signed it and the heart behind the making. And I want us to think about that, because that applies not only to coffee mugs, not only to refrigerator art, but it applies to our lives as well. And to that end today, we're going to talk about the work of a master craftsman. And the theme that I'm going to build upon is this: how can I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? How can I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Lord, take now this word. I pray that you would remove, you know, the potential distractions that are upon all of us today. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide us, and that you would lead us, and that you would direct us, and that you would encourage our hearts, that we may know and understand and apply why we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin today. We've already read these texts, so I won't take a lot of time and reread them. But I'm going to talk today about three ways by which primarily this text of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28 tell onto us why we are beautifully and wonderfully made, or fearfully and wonderfully made. First truth is this: God created human life. All right, that's truth number one, point number one. And I'm going to cheat a little bit, because I'm going to have you go into Genesis chapter 2. I just said we're going to stay in Genesis 1, but I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 2. And notice what Genesis chapter 2 tells us, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, go back up now into chapter 1, and notice what the first phrase of verse 26 says. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." All right? A couple things I want us to be clear of. First of all, we recognize in this text that God created human life. All right? Something else unique happens in this text, all right? Verse 26 sets us up for, I think, one of the main points that this whole sermon, it is the main point this whole sermon is about. It sets us up to recognize that something unique and different is going on here. All the way through the Genesis account up to this point, God has been creating. Remember, we talked about how God can create ex nihilo, out of nothing, and he can just speak things into existence. And in fact, all the way up to this point, what's God been doing? He's been saying, let there be. Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be. Let there be. He's saying it in that way. This is totally unique. What's he say here? He doesn't say, let there be. What's he say? He says, let us make. And it's interesting because in that phrase, let us make, we begin to capture the essence of this creative God, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would see the Trinity active in creation, and we would see this Trinity intimately involved with creation. There is literally a meeting of the minds. There's a conversation that occurs between the Godhead, and the Godhead determines, let us make man. And I want us to see how intensely personal these words are. Let us make man. Not let there be man, but let us make man. And these words, I think, begin to depict for us as we think about this. It begins to depict for us the special and unique nature of the creation of human life. Let us make man. Intensely personal. Intensely involved, this solemn, holy declaration of the Trinity coming together and calling forth, let us make man. Now, something else happens in this text. All the way through this text, we've seen God creating things. When we get to this point, we are witness to God's final creative act. And I do think it's significant, again, because of this language and because of the way this text is structured, that we recognize that man was not some afterthought. It wasn't like man got done with all the creation, then he says, you know, I need something else out there. But rather, the way this text is and the emphasis that's used in this text about when God says, let us make man, we recognize that this really essentially is the culmination, it is the climax, if you would, of the entire creative process by which God made this earth. And man is the crowning accomplishment of that creative process. We are literally the crown jewel of all, and this world is fantastic. It is beautiful. It is stunning. And I can say that I've been a lot of different places, seen so much beauty in God's creation. But I want you to know this, that this thing of being created in God's image, this is so powerful. It shows us the preeminence, if you would, the dignity and the value of each and every human life. Just that fact. We are the final creative act of this creative process. And by virtue of that, we are revealing our value and our inherent dignity as God's creation that we have in God's eyes. And it's interesting because the text goes on and you know, it talks about this inherent dignity, but God gave us a job to do. Do you remember what that job was? It was to subdue the world, to be fruitful and multiply and subdue. And I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about this idea of subduing. This doesn't mean that we're to go out and take advantage of the world around us, all right? But rather the word subdue means to rule, but to rule in a way that honors the Creator. We're to be good stewards of all that God entrusts to our care. And what this phrase does when God says this, you know what it does? It makes us accountable. Now, I know that most of us, we kind of chaff when we hear the word be accountable. We don't want to be accountable, do we? We want to be able to do our own thing in our own time in our own way. And yet God's word sets forth this wonderful picture of God's crown jewel of creation. We have a task. And that task is given to us by the one that made us, and that task is that we are to be stewards of all that God has given to us, all that God has entrusted to our care. This whole world is something that he has entrusted to our care. And I think it's important to recognize how important that is, that we are accountable, all right? God created human life. And if there's one thing that I need you to remember from point number one, it's this, that each and every human life is literally handcrafted of God. When we read this text, this is what should scream at us today, that each of us, you are handcrafted of God. And I can say that on the authority of God's word, because God's word tells us that God created human life, and therefore you are handcrafted of God. All right? Point number one, God created human life. Point number two, real simple. God created human life in his image. All right, we're going to expound upon that a little bit. God created human life in his image. All right, go with me to verse 27. And notice, again, we've talked a little bit about in his image, in our image, rather, in verse 26. Verse 27, I'm going to read that. And it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we obviously look at this phrase, the image of God and his image. We notice male and female. But let us notice something else. The repetition three times of the word created. Three times in verse 27, this word created is used. And I want you to understand, this is a unique word that's applied only to God when he's involved in an act that is unprecedented and unique. And this act, of course, unprecedented and unique, because this is not involving animal kind, but it's involving humankind. And we would see in that word, then, that verb, that special verb, again, kind of upholds our preeminence. It kind of upholds our dignity. It upholds our value as created beings, as being the pinnacle of God's creation. We need to see that, and we need to understand that today, that this verb points us to that. And I want you to think, just for a moment, if you would, you think of the highest estate that you could ever subscribe to, the highest estate that you could ever attain, whether it be a position of authority or power, a position of wealth, a position of prestige, a title of honor, some big dignitary this or dignitary that or whatever that is. Do you know something that when we read this text, you know what we learn about that? That the world's highest estate is absolutely nothing compared to the title handcrafted of God, made in his image, being a child of God. And I want us to recognize how special that makes you and how special that makes me, being created in God's image. Now, we could have a whole sermon just on those words. What is God's image? And we read over that and we think we know what it means, and maybe we do. But it's interesting, as I did some research this week, I wanted to maybe flesh that out just a little bit. What does it mean exactly to be created in his image, all right? First of all, let's maybe just talk just a little bit about what it doesn't mean, all right? Does that mean only something that's physical, all right? So if we're created in God's image, does that mean like we're all a bunch of little miniature gods? No, and the reason being is that what Scripture call God, or what does Jesus say about God? God is what? God is spirit, all right? So we recognize that when we're created in God's image, number one, it can't just be like physical, okay? Because God is spirit, so it's something beyond our physical bodies, all right? And I think that we need to recognize, first of all, that in context, let's go back to Adam and Eve before the fall, all right? So what was going on with Adam and Eve before the fall? And I would say that part of this idea of being created in God's image involves a couple things. First of all, it involves emotion, all right? Adam and Eve had emotion, and this emotion desired to worship God and to be able to have communion with God, to interact with God, and we would see that in the garden, all right? I think also we need to recognize that not only did it involve emotion, but it also involved intellect. And I believe it fair of us to say that as God created Adam and Eve, God created them with the capacity to know exactly which he wanted them to know, all right? He created them in that way. He created them that they knew exactly what God wanted them to know. And I think also it involves one's will. Adam and Eve, there was a will to be obedient unto God initially, right? There was a will to follow in his ways, and their will was attuned with God's in such a way that they walked rightly before him. Now, we have to see that is true, and we recognize Adam and Eve fell into sin, and that was changed. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But what does this image mean for us then? I think it includes all of those things, but I think it's fair of us to recognize that this image most definitely includes things such as our immortality, the fact that your soul lives forever. I think that that idea of the image of God includes not only our immortality, but our self-consciousness, our awareness, our ability to think abstractly, our ability to describe something of beauty and to be able to exhibit emotion and to be able to acknowledge beauty. I believe it includes this whole thought of what it is to have a relationship with God, to be able to have a desire to commune with the God of the universe, to be able to love Him and to call forth His name and to praise Him. All of these things, our capacity to love and to feel pain and to be hurt, all of these things, these are all part of what it is to be made in the image of God. And I want us to recognize something as we think about the image of God. Recognize that this is a totally unique description reserved for whom? Humankind. And I know we have a lot of pet lovers here, and I'll probably get in trouble for saying this. Your pets are not made in the image of God. And you can love them and care for them, and they love you back, right? But they are not created in the image of God. In this whole process, these words, created in the image of God, let us make, these words completely and totally separate us from the animal realm. Yes, animals are special, and God's creation is magnificent. But you are more magnificent. You are more awesome than any animal or any other created thing. And why is that? Because we are created in what? In His image. We are created in His image, and that's what makes you unique. That's what makes you preeminent in all of creation. And that is a statement that needs to stir our hearts. Number one, because God created human life. But number two, because He created human life in His image. And you know what happens when we begin to recognize that human life is made in His image? It broadens our circle of protection. I was thinking about this today, and you know, I was thinking about how appropriate it was that this Wednesday we as a church family will be over at Planned Parenthood praying on the sidewalk, praying for the sanctity of human life. And when we get this thing of made in God's image right, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to rightly value life and its sanctity from the womb, all right? But also this sphere of influence, this sphere of protection extends not only from the womb, but where? To the elderly as well. It extends to all ages. And we need to get this right because our world is getting it so wrong. And the idea is that, well, we have to have a choice. Oh, there are risks. Oh, there are costs. Oh, they're really not going to add much value to society or culture. And we've begun to evaluate life in very pragmatic or utilitarian terms. That is totally wrong. And that is totally a slap in the face of God who created all of life in the image of God. So please know that today. When we hold to a right view of the image of God, we will value all of life. We will despise nobody because all life is valuable and precious in God's eyes. And what we do then as God's people is that we seek to emulate or seek to have it as example Jesus. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived that perfectly reflected the image of God. We all fall short, right? I get an amen. We all fall short. But Jesus didn't. So if we want to look at what the image of God looks like in the flesh, we got to look to Jesus. And I think that what we need to remember about this idea of that we are created in God's image, that as we value human life, we will also value our own life, and we will understand the inherent dignity in who we are and who God has made us. Now, granted, we could have a whole other sermon on this. The image of God, because of sin in our lives, has been scarred. I recognize that. I think every theologian in the world would recognize that, that image of God is tarnished. That image of God is scarred. But dear friends, that image of God has not been lost. And I want you to know today that because of that, because you are created in God's image, that you literally are a jewel in His eyes. You are not junk. We need to hear that today. Because there's a world around us that is screaming, especially at our young people, that if you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't measure up in this way, you don't dress this way, or don't act this way, or don't tolerate this, or don't tolerate that, you're just worthless, you're hopeless, you're junk. You are not junk today, dear friends. You are created in the image of God, and that makes you a jewel, all right? Please know that, and please find comfort in that. God created human life. God created life in His image, and last, but definitely not least, God created human life, what? Male and female. Amen. Now, oftentimes we go through life and we think that as culture ages, we progress and we get more aware and we get smarter as time goes on. I'm going to tell you something. In some things, we're dumber than we ever have been. All right? And I proved this out because there was a guy that I kind of like. He lived, you know, about 500 years ago. And it's amazing that he hit this right on the head 500 years ago. All right? Guy's name is Martin Luther, by the way. And we're going to read. I want you to read this quote. This is Martin Luther on this idea of male and female. Let's read this together. God divided mankind into two classes, namely male and female, or a he and a she. Therefore, each of us must have the kind of body God has created for us. I cannot make myself a woman, nor can you make yourself a man. We do not have that power. But we are exactly as He created us. I am a man and you are a woman, all right? Martin Luther, centuries ago, had this figured out in accordance to God's word. And what this tells us today, that our maleness, our femaleness, our biological sex is a gift from God. He has made you just as He originally designed. And what's so interesting here is that, again, in the creation narrative, the only place that this sex is assigned, male and female, applies to human beings. And I think the significance of that is that, of course, the propagation or the multiplying of the human race is intended to occur between one man and one woman, united in marriage until death do us part. That's God's design. Now, we've kind of gone away from that, haven't we? But that's God's design. And I want us to recognize today that that does not apply to animals. Now, a lot of animals may keep the same mate for long periods of time, but there's not this idea of one mate for all of life. There's a kind of a randomness to animal propagation. We would recognize that. Not so with humankind. Not according to God's design. And again, this feature, this maleness and femaleness, separates us from all of other creation, that God has made us unique and God has made us in a place of preeminence. And I pray today that we would recognize the importance of recognizing being male and being female. And if there is an area that is confusion today, I would say that's probably it. Interesting, our youth ministry, youth group, Rooted, had recently done a survey, and the survey was titled, "I am a Christian, but I struggle with this," all right? And it had a whole list of things that the kids put. It was interesting. I'm going to share with you the top three, but it was overwhelmingly these things. Number one, I think this is a shame, was stress and worry. Isn't it a bummer that that's got to be the number one concern of teenagers today, is stress and worry? Number two was a concern of being enough. All right, and I see that as closely related to number three, which was a very, very tight three-way race. And it was this phrase, is, who am I? What is my identity? And I thought of this message today and the importance of hearing this message and the importance of recognizing your identity as a human being created in the image of God, created male or female, and knowing that God doesn't make mistakes, all right? God doesn't make junk. And this is that place in the sermon where we could get on the bandwagon, and I could spend the next hour showing you picture after picture, video after video, illustration after illustration of the foolishness of the world in which we live. And how our world right now is taking advantage, I believe, of its young people, speaking lies to them and to their parents regarding this whole thing of sexuality, male and female. And I have no stomach to do that. And you know why that is? Because I want us to be careful today. I want us to be a congregation that is not more anti-woke than we are pro-gospel. And I want us to be pro-gospel. Not saying that this is all okay. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the message we need to hear today is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That you are okay being made as you, male or female, as God has made you. You are okay. We need to allow our young people to embrace who God has made them, not who culture, not who society, not who somebody else tells them that they need to be because they feel this way or feel that way. We need to speak the truth of God's love to them and the truth of the divine workmanship that is inherently yours as a creation of God, being handmade of God. That's the message I want to promote today. Again, not that we just give up and capitulate, but that needs to be our message. I want to know that we are for the gospel. Oftentimes, churches are known by what they're against, and we need to speak to that too. But let's be known what we're for today. We are for God's design in marriage and in sexuality, and we're going to speak to that. As long as God gives us breath, that's what we're for today. And my prayer is that we would recognize that and that we would subscribe to that and that we would hold to that as well. All right. I better close. We have 1 second left. That's a bummer. All right. I'm going to close today, though, with an example. And this many of you can't quite see this. This is a canoe. It's made out of ceramic or a clay, a hardened clay, and it is a canoe, and it's amazing. It's got like 2 seats in it and everything else. And just in case your eyes are bad, I'll put it up on the screen. How's that? There you go. Now you can see it. But this is a canoe, and it was given to me by a precious young lady from our congregation. Her name is Ely McDougal, and I had gone up to the Boundary Waters with her dad. And we came back, and of course, I fell in love with the Boundary Waters. And she made, this is a Christmas tree ornament, by the way, all right? And you know, I looked at this, and yeah, the dimensions aren't quite right, and it's not exactly the resemblance of the canoe, blah, blah, blah. Why is this one of the most precious things in my office? Because of what's written on the bottom. It says, 2PK from Ely McDougal. And what makes this precious is the fact that it was handmade by a precious girl that loves her pastor, and she wanted to express that love by making him this Christmas tree ornament. And dear friends, God loves you today, and he has expressed that love by virtue of creating you, human being, in his image, and creating you male or female. And I pray today that we would recognize the value of being created in God's image. Because God made you, you are a masterpiece and not a mistake. Because God made you, you are a masterpiece and not a mistake. Lord, take and use this word. And you know, I know there's a lot of controversy about this thing of particularly gender. And I pray that you would maybe use this message to help clear up some of that confusion that culture is throwing at us, that Hollywood's throwing at us. And Lord, that we would recognize the truth of your word and its validity for all ages and all times and all places. And I ask, Lord, that we would walk in accordance to this word and that we would truly see and understand the sanctity of human life, because all of human life is made in your image. This we pray now in Christ's name. Amen.